Well, good morning again. It's great to have you here this morning and to worship together on this day that the Lord has made. While we pray once again, let's just bow our heads and our hearts for prayer. Our God and Father, we praise you for your great love that has visibly expressed itself as you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and who paid our debt of sin so that we could become children of God, bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And so, Lord, as we open your word this morning, would you open the eyes of our hearts so that we may see your truth and so that we may respond to your truth by putting our faith in you, our Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask this. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to turn back to Matthew, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 again this morning. And what we should not miss in this Gospel is the emphasis on Jesus' authority. Jesus Christ possesses not only a little bit of authority over just a few things in this world, but Jesus has all the authority. He is in control over all things, whether it be disease or death even, or disaster, or any crisis, or any economic downturn, or even when it comes to federal elections, God is in control. Jesus has all authority. Do you believe that this morning? You know, at no point does the Lord sit by helplessly watching the affairs of the world spin out of control. It may seem like that to us, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Our God is not powerless. He is not unable, nor is he disinterested in the affairs of your personal life. Not at all, for Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And if this is true, if Jesus has ultimate authority over all things, if this is true that not only is Jesus Savior, not only has Jesus paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven and be adopted into the family of God, if this is true that Jesus is not only Savior, but that Jesus is in fact Lord, and that he has authority over everything, then this should give us a great sense of security. This should give us great comfort in this life, that no matter the storms in this world, and no matter the storms in your personal life, Jesus is the captain who is in charge and who will bring the ship safely home. Well, our story today is about a storm. So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27. Matthew chapter 8, 23 through 27. It says here, when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples, they followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep. And they went and they woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men, they marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now, when you come to a story like this in the Bible, the question always is, what's really the point? What's the point in the story? What's the lesson? What's the truth that has an application for us, for our own personal lives? You see, there are lots of stories in the Bible. There are stories in the Bible that have this kind of application that says, go and do likewise. There are lots of stories like that. One that comes to mind is when Jesus humbles himself, he takes a basin of water, and he takes a towel and he kneels before his disciples and he washes their feet, if you remember that from John chapter 13. And then he talks there about servant leadership, and he says to them in verse 15, he says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And clearly the application here in this message is go and do likewise. Do as I've shown you. Go and serve like Jesus served. But I don't think that application fits in the story. I don't think we're called to go out on Okanagan Lake, get on a boat and rebuke the winds and the waves. That's probably not what Jesus had in mind for us here when he when the gospel writer Matthew shared the story with us. Well, another application, one application that we could derive from our story about the storm is this. If you have faith, or if you have enough faith, Jesus will calm all the storms in your life. Do you think that's true? Maybe you've heard an application like this in connection with this story. But while Jesus has all authority, even authority over every storm in your life, he will not calm every storm in your life, no matter how much faith you have. In fact, we should notice right at the outset here in verse 23, it says, when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. They followed him. Where did they follow him? Well, they followed him right into the storm, right? They followed him right into the storm. Jesus knew where they were going. He knew what was coming. And so one application could be that if you follow Jesus, he will take you right into the storm. That could be one way in which we read this story. Maybe you don't like the story anymore now. It might be more accurate than saying that Jesus will always calm our storms. Jesus sometimes takes us into the storms. But that probably also is not the main point of the story here. So why don't we do this? Let's look at the text a little closer and see what we find by way of the point of the story. Verse 23, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep. It's interesting that Jesus would be sleeping in the boat during the storm. Why do you think that was? Why do you think Jesus was sleeping? You know, some commentators, they say that Jesus was tired, and this story shows us the humanity of Jesus. And that could be true, but I would argue that Jesus sleeping in the storm provided a wonderful picture. It was perhaps an object lesson for us, a portrayal of what Jesus wanted to encourage in the lives of his disciples. I know this is conjecture maybe on my part or speculation, but could it be that Jesus here was modeling this lesson that one can assume a position of restfulness even in the midst of your fiercest storm? That one can experience peace even in the midst of the most violent storm. Well, the storm here in the story was indeed violent. As the waves were crashing over the bow and the disciples had run out of options, what did they do? Verse 25 says that they went and they woke Jesus, saying to him, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." It must have been a pretty serious storm. Some of the disciples in the boat, they were seasoned fishermen. They had grown up on the Sea of Galilee. They were at home there. And they had likely seen many storms, as this lake was known for its unpredictable windstorms. Its location, which was 600 feet below sea level, makes an ideal kind of condition for unpredicted and violent squalls that would come up out of nowhere. And these fishermen in the boat, they were very much realistic about their situation when they cried out and said, "We are perishing." I mean, they were serious. They didn't have a lot of hope. And we don't know what they expected when they cried to Jesus and said, save us. What were they thinking Jesus could do for them in this situation? Perhaps they had some faith in his ability to do something, but it seems more like a Hail Mary, like a last resort, like a hopeless last-ditch effort. And I don't believe that any of them would have been prepared for what Jesus actually would achieve in this story. And Jesus' assessment should tell us that though they cried out, save us, their faith, as Jesus said, was still little faith. It was still little faith. Middle of verse 26, O you of little faith. Little, not so much in terms of quantity, but little in terms of an impoverished and an unproductive faith, a faith that lacked stability, a faith that lacked teeth. And we see in it that the kind of faith in the story, the kind of faith the disciples displayed, still left room for fear. Right? And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And there seems to be this disconnect that Jesus indicates between fear and faith. He seems to say that these two, fear and faith, are incompatible. That what Jesus is looking for in our lives is not little faith, not fair weather faith. But what Jesus is looking for in your life and in mine is fearless faith. Fearless faith. Not reckless faith. But fearless faith. Those with a sound faith, he seems to suggest here, those folks with a seasoned faith, with a faith that is sure, are able to live their lives free of fear. That seems to be Jesus' premise here. They're able to be at peace, they are able to be at rest, even in the midst of the most violent storm. I believe that's what Jesus is getting at in our story. It's surprising, though, isn't it, when you read this and you come to Jesus' question, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? I mean, who in the world wouldn't be afraid? Who wouldn't be afraid? The little fishing boat is being tossed like a cork in the waves. The sound of the wind and the waves are drowning out these feeble cries and hopes of the disciples who are breathlessly bailing water. Some of them probably were clinging to the starboard or the port side with white knuckles hanging on for dear life, perhaps at the same time praying to God for this nightmare to end. And all the while, the boat is slowly beginning to sink, and the dark clouds overhead are ominously predicting a disastrous outcome to this excursion. And Jesus says, why are you afraid? Should we not be afraid? Shouldn't we be afraid? How is it possible to not be afraid? Think for a moment about the storms in your life. Maybe some of you here are experiencing some severe storms even in your life. I know probably all of us have gone through some serious stuff. I think most of us or all of us have gone through some violent storms. Maybe not storms with waves and wind, maybe different kinds of storms, a different kind of turbulence, a different kind of turmoil in your life. Your job maybe is on the line even today. Your marriage may be faltering, may have a child that's rebelling, failing a course in school. The doctor says you have cancer. You hit black ice on the road maybe some years ago and your car was spinning out of control and your life was flashing before your eyes. How could the words of Jesus be any comfort to any of us? The words that say, why are you afraid? How could Jesus ask this question? Or why would Jesus asked this question. Well, Jesus must have assumed that though the circumstances the disciples found themselves in were challenging, Jesus proposes here in the story that fear need not be our default response when we find ourselves in a storm. Jesus contends that fear can be confronted with faith, that fear can be overcome, fear can be neutralized by faith. Jesus presupposes that sound faith will, in fact, drive out any fear in every storm. And so Jesus invites us in this story to practice fearless faith. Not reckless faith, but fearless faith. You see, instead of faith driving out fear, it seems that in our story, fear is driving out faith. Don't you see that in the lives of the disciples here? Maybe you've been there yourself. Something terrible happens in your life, some bad news, some difficult circumstance, some hopeless situation, some dreadful prospect. You know, every storm can threaten to sink our faith, to reduce our faith. Instead of our faith resting in God's sovereignty and in His power, we may start to question God while we're in the storm. We may start to doubt Him. We may doubt His goodness. We may doubt His love for us. We may doubt His care, His presence. Maybe we doubt His existence even. It's not uncommon, is it, for fear to drive out faith. But Jesus would have us know that faith can drive out all fear. But what kind of faith is that then? How would that even work? And here now we really are coming to the point of the story. The message is not so much, hey, you should have more faith. We might hear that from time to time, but that's not what Jesus is getting at. The point of the story is this: are you going to realize who's in the boat? That is far more of an important question in this. Will you recognize who is in the boat? Storm in the story is not the main event. Storms will come, guaranteed. They come to us in all shapes and sizes. If you're not in one today, you may be in a storm tomorrow. The Bible promises that storms will come. The point isn't about faith that Jesus will calm our storms. He doesn't want us to necessarily believe that Jesus will just blow all of our storms away. At times He may. You might have experienced that in your life. I certainly have. But that is not His ongoing promise to us. Rather, the point is about who in the world is this man who is in the boat here? Verse 26, and He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then He rose, and then He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men, they marveled. And what did they say? They said, "What sort of man is this? What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey Him?" This is the crucial question of our text. Who is this man? The disciples, did they really know who Jesus was? They understood from their upbringing as good Jewish men that only God was Lord over nature. They had learned that from early on. They knew the story of the Exodus. And so Psalm 106 verse 9 would have perhaps come to mind. God rebuked the Red Sea, it says there, and it became dry, and He led them through the deep as through a desert. Only God can do that. They knew that. Only God has the power to rebuke the sea. They knew about Psalm 65, verse 7 most likely, which says that the God of our salvation is one who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the peoples. They would have been able, perhaps, to recall Psalm 107, 29, where Almighty God is said to make the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. This man in the boat did something that only God does. This man in the boat was no ordinary teacher. He was no ordinary prophet. He wasn't even some sort of miracle worker. But this man was God. This man was God who came to us in form of a servant to show us the way to the Father. And we read in the scriptures that his name is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God physically with us. And this Jesus, he is with us. He is with you, and he is with me today. He's in our boat. He is in your boat. See, faith is not trusting in our ability to have faith. Faith isn't even so much trusting in the power of God. Even demons know that God is powerful. Biblical faith is resolute trust and confidence in a person, and this person is Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Your faith and my faith is only as good as is the object of our faith. Isn't that true? If you put all your faith in me, you're going to be disappointed. But if we put all of our faith in Christ, who is the solid rock, we will not be disappointed. Your faith in mine is only as good as is the object of our faith. Faith in itself is of no value unless faith is squarely centered on the person of Jesus. If it is centered on who this Jesus is. And that really is the point of the story. Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, then he has the authority even over every storm, over every situation in your life. That's the point of the story. Here now is the promise of the story, and we ought not to miss that as well. The promise in the story is not that all the storms in your life will immediately be calmed if you know Jesus or if you put your faith in him. You know, while we are still here in this broken world, all the winds and waves in our lives, they won't always disappear. But that really is not our ultimate hope as those who have put their hope in Jesus. Our confidence is in the fact that Jesus is with us in the storm, not that Jesus will just blow all of our storms away. And because Jesus is with us in our storms, we need not fear. Jesus is in my boat, and thus I do not have to be afraid. You see, when your faith rests in the person of Jesus, then your faith will dispel all fear. Fear fails to recognize who is in control. Think about that. I mean, whenever you freak out and you have a panic attack or you're fearful of something, it's because you've taken your eyes off of Jesus and you've forgotten who's in control. Fear always focuses on the wind, it focuses on the waves, it fails to realize that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Remember now, as we think about this, that This doesn't mean that if you put your faith in Jesus, and I want to underscore this, if you put your faith in Jesus, that Jesus will calm all your storms. And you may hear that and say, well, what good is it then to put my faith in Jesus if he's not going to take my storms away? I don't want that kind of Jesus. I want the kind of Jesus that's just going to blow them away, take care of all my problems. But what I want to encourage you with this morning is that there's something greater, there's something far better than escaping all the storms in your life. There's an anchor that holds us in the midst of the storm, and his name is Jesus. And if we go down, even if we go down with the boat, even if the waves should swallow us up, we can say with the Apostle Paul, yes, things are pretty bad. Yes, I am suffering, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I'm experiencing some great storms in my life. And then he says, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. Because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced by faith that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Isn't that a marvelous reminder to us? Paul's faith looked to Jesus, whom he put his faith in, whom he believed. And because he looked to Jesus, he could see beyond the here and now to that day when all storms will cease and we will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is looking for faith that in the midst of a storm can say, and even if the waves should swallow me, even if I should go down, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. This is a fearless faith. Very different from a fair weather faith. You know, it's easy for us to sit here in the pew and read the story and go, man, the disciples, I mean, what were they thinking? They should have known better. But your storm will come. And I hope somebody will be around that will remind you then that Jesus is God and that he is in the boat with you. But what we're seeing here is that Jesus is inviting us to practice fearless faith. You know, it's the kind of faith that we see in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the story of Daniel chapter 3. Remember that great story? It's a story where King Nebuchadnezzar is threatening these three young men to throw them into the fiery furnace because they would not bow and they would not worship the golden image that he had erected. Now, what was their response? What did they say to him when he threatened to throw them into the furnace, burn them alive? Here's what they said in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 3. They said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us." God has all the power in the world to calm every storm. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Verse 18, but even if God does not deliver us, if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods. We will not worship the golden image that you have set up. That is fearless faith. You see, the Lord Jesus, he doesn't make a deal with us in saying, if you put your faith in me, I will save you out of your storm. Jesus says, put your faith in me, and I will be with you in every storm. And some of them I will save you from, and others I will not, for my greater purposes. Even if you experience great losses through the storms in your life, know, Jesus says, that I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you, and that one day I will take you home to be with me forever. See, faith is more than believing in the existence of God. Some people, they tell me they claim to be Christians because they believe in God. I don't know if that makes you a Christian. I don't think so. Not according to the Bible. Faith is more than believing in the existence of God or even in the saving work of Jesus. Faith is more than accepting biblical truths or believing in certain doctrines. Faith is trusting in a person. Faith is trusting in the person of Jesus. Faith is confidence in Jesus, what he has done for us on the cross, and what he continues to do with us and for us as he walks with us every day. Faith is trusting in the person of Jesus. Faith is confidence in Jesus, no matter the size of our storm. No matter the circumstances in our lives, no matter the outcome of our storms, faith that Jesus is looking for is a fearless faith. You know, Christians in the early church were known for having that kind of faith. I think it's hard for us here in the Western world. We've been pampered and spoiled. We all have it so good. We have maybe sometimes little occasion to put forth fearless faith. But Christians in the early church were known to have this kind of confidence, this courageous faith. One such person was the 22-year-old Perpetua. Perpetua was a young mother of an infant son from a wealthy family from the city of Carthage in North Africa. Together with a few other believers, she had been preparing for baptism. She had put her faith in Christ. She wanted to be baptized, but this little group, they were found out, and the Roman authorities, they arrested this group of believers, and they were condemned to death in the Colosseum to be killed by wild beasts and by gladiators. While they were awaiting their execution, Perpetua was able to keep her young infant son with her in the prison so that she could nurse him. Her father, who was not a believer, he would come to visit her and he would beg her, he would get on her knee, on his knees and beg her to renounce her faith in Jesus so that she could be freed, so that she could live for the sake of her infant son. But this courageous, fearless woman, she refused, telling him that she cannot call herself anything else than what she was, a true Christian. On the day of their execution, they entered the Colosseum singing hymns of praise to Jesus. Before she was stripped naked and then brutalized by a wild bull who trampled her, and then a gladiator came and he would run his sword through her. While she was in the Colosseum, before she died, she called out to her brother, who was also among the martyrs on that day, saying to him, "Stand in the faith. Stand in the faith." The point of the story in Matthew chapter 8 of Jesus calming the storm is not that we shall escape the storm, but that Jesus is God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is in control. He has the last word. The promise of the story is that Jesus is in my boat with me. And thus I need not fear even the most violent storm. And because Jesus is in the boat with me, I shall stand in the faith. I shall stand in the faith. And because Jesus is in the boat with me, we can sing. One can sing a praise to Jesus on the way into the Colosseum. And I would think that if we realize who is in the boat with us, we can sing too. We can sing a song like, it is well. It is well with my soul. We're going to sing that song as an opportunity for us to respond to the message of God's word in song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, no matter how great the storm in your life, no matter what is going on, no matter how high the waves and the wind, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Let's stand together and let's respond to God's word and to his promise as we affirm our faith this morning in this song. Let's sing it as well. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Lord, it is well. It is well with my soul for you. Our Lord Jesus is God of all. You have seen our need. You've seen us in our helpless estate. You have come to us to rescue sinners like us as you shed your own blood for my soul. And Lord, you have not left us. And so, though trials should come and storm clouds should gather, we have this incredible assurance that you are with us always. And so, Lord, even in this week, we want to take these next steps in courageous, fearless faith, saying, it is well with my soul, because you are the Savior of my soul. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We have an incredible Savior. Lord, we also have an incredible church, believers that you've brought into our lives, that brothers and sisters that we can live the faith with as we care for one another, as we pray for one another, as we support one another, even through the storms in our lives. Thank you for that opportunity to be in community with other believers who seek to follow you. Lord, thank you for opportunities to come together like today in worship. Thank you for the opportunity that we have now to share a meal together, to share our lives together with one another. And so we pray that you would bless this time as we go from here next door, as we enjoy a meal that has been prepared for us. And so we pray, bless those who have worked hard in the kitchen today and days prior. We pray for the blessing on this meal. Pray on for your blessing on our conversations around the table. And all these things, Lord, today and always, may your name be glorified. And so now we are sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depths nor anything else in creation nor any storm will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for that we give you thanks. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Remember the announcements. Remember there's a sign-up sheet in the back for GBC 101. And remember that you're invited to stay for